blessing to share the word with you this morning. Before I do that, I was just challenged, you know, standing at the back there. We obviously just overwhelmed by the kind of blessings we have received, you know. And I remember experiencing the same in India when we were traveling there and ministering. But I was just so challenged that, you know, in the words God says, freely we have received, you know, now freely give. And on every level we have received so much, you know, spiritually, physically, on every level we have really been blessed. And I want to challenge us to take a hold of that challenge. And, you know, I remember my wife and I, you know, just after we got married, we moved, and it was tough times financially, tough times, you know, as we think are tough. But it's incredible that, you know, right from the start, the Lord challenged us to sow, because He gives us bread to eat. The Word says He gives bread to the eater and seed to the sower. He gives us bread to eat and seed to sow at the same time. And I want to just tell, the challenge to me is every day that we can't wait until we think it's comfortable to sow. God gives us seed to sow every day with the bread that He gives us. So, yeah, thanks, Vinette, for that. We really appreciate that. And if you guys need more information or want to just ask about how to get involved, please speak to Vinette afterwards or some of the many people here that are involved with Compassion or that work there. And, yes, we want to continue. As a church specifically, are involved in a specific community in Ghana. Ghana, where Pastor Andres was recently, and we're kind of gathering information in ways of where we can even find more ways to get involved. So, watch this space. We'll keep you updated. Read with me from John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses; grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, we thank you, Lord, that your word is alive, God, and powerful. And this morning we ask in Jesus' name that you would come and transform us, Lord, as we sit under your word, Lord. Our desire is to know you, Father. Our desire is to be like Christ, Lord. And Father, this morning we yield ourselves to your word and to your purpose and to your kingdom coming, Lord, in and through our lives, God. And we commit this time to you and to your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This morning I want to touch a little bit on something that we love to preach about, some of the elements of the grace of God. And it's interesting, if we look back through church history, we see some extremes being preached around either the wrath of God and the law of God. And if we look, say, up to about 100 years, 100 and maybe a bit more than that years ago, it was very much extreme, the one side, in terms of the law and the wrath of God, and not much in terms of love and grace and that side of God. And what's happened now in the last century or so is that the one part of the body of Christ has kind of run all the way over to the other side of the other extreme, and is preaching the grace of God and the love of God and not saying anything about the other side of God or the other aspects of the character of who God is and the rest of the gospel. And it's a bit of a challenge, you know, because it's something, I suppose it's human, that we tend to do is we get a revelation of something and then we build a ministry on it, we call it something great, and then we ignore the rest of the word and kind of get deceived along the way. So that's often what happens, but it's so amazing to see when we look at Scripture, how Scripture interprets Scripture, and how you need to kind of get the whole picture, get the bigger picture. Look, the Scripture says, consider the wrath of God and the sincerity of God. You know, look at the grace and the law. Look at the love and the wrath type of thing, and you know, the judgment and both, all the aspects type of thing. And I want to yeah, we some people, like I said, have gone to the extremes. I want to encourage us, and that's what we as a body try to do, is we want to try to get the whole counsel of God in there. That's why we do things like Bible school. We try to kind of point us into the right direction and, you know, work up an appetite for the Word of God, create a capacity for the Word. The next Bible school weekend is coming up, so don't miss that opportunity. Fill yourself with the Word of God. Fill yourself with Scripture, so that we can truly get to know who God is in it, in His entirety. So what happened, you know, since we've gone, some of the parts of the body have kind of run over to the one extreme, is that you find many focusing just on that grace, just on that, but don't worry, we're no longer under the law, we're under grace. You know, you can kind of relax, do your own thing. We love to quote those scriptures. You know, there's no more condemnation. You know, don't just kind of. But what's the sad thing that has happened is, firstly, we don't read the context, and secondly, we like to use that as an excuse, and use it kind of as a license to actually walk in lawlessness many times, to actually walk in a. In, without a healthy fear of God, as in the context of what Scripture speaks, not a dread, but a healthy respect and an awe and a reverence for who God is. And let's read some of the scriptures that we love to quote with a bit of context. Romans 8:1-4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and that's where we stop normally. So I'm just going to read a little bit on there. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done with the law weakened by the flesh. God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So it kind of, it says that there's no more condemnation, but then for those who walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And the powerful thing here is that the law of Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So there's a law that was operating in and through our lives before, the law of sin and death, but now the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from that. And now, instead of using this now let's look at the next, as a license to sin, let's look at the next scripture. For sin will have no dominion, Romans 6:14-15. Sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So we just kind of you have that little bit there. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. He says, no, not at all. You know, that's not the idea. And he goes on to explain that. But the whole thing is that we're not under the dominion of sin anymore. We've been set free from that law of sin and death. And we're now under the law of life in Christ Jesus. And instead of that being now a license to lawlessness, this is something that is a whole new dispensation that brings us into relationship with God and fullness of life that He has prepared for us. And that walking through that in that grace and truth that Jesus has come for. Now I'm gonna look at some of the scriptures in the new, you know, surrounding Jesus' life, in terms of, because many say no, you know, like I said, in the New Testament now, Jesus has come and there's grace, you know, there's grace and there's unconditional love, which is all true, and there's but not a license just to kind of become lawless. Matthew 5:27-44, if you want to read with me. Jesus saying, you have heard that it was said, now this is speaking about the law in the Old Testament, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And he goes on in verse 43, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So often we have this funny idea in the back of our minds. Maybe not you guys. I had this thing that when Jesus came, he said, "Listen, guys, this is now a new dispensation, grace, everything. Kind of don't worry about how you live. It's kind of, you know, it's more chilled out, you know, and relaxed and that type of thing." And it's interesting, yeah, that Jesus says if this was the kind of not the requirement, if this was kind of if we're going to talk in terms of standard, I'm going to explain this just now. If this is the standard of the Old Testament, Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, okay, this was the law, you should not commit adultery. And then he puts up the bar a few notches. But I say, you know, even if you look at a woman with lustful intent, you've already committed adultery in your heart. So now you're like, oh, goodness. Jesus is not kind of relaxing the standard. He's not saying, listen, you can do what you want. He said, this is what was possible under the law, but now under grace, because I've made a way, there's a new and living way that is possible, that I've made provision for. I'm going to go into more detail now. Jesus says, Matthew 5:17, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come up to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So he says, I've not come to just kind of do away with the law and the prophets. I've come to fulfill everything that the law and the prophets was talking about. The whole of the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. The whole of the prophets and the law and the five books of Moses, everything points to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And then we'll see the whole of the New Testament points and refers back to Jesus and is about him and, you know, as a result of his coming. And now he says that. He said, I have come to fulfill them. Now there's two bits around this. Firstly, he says, I've not, you know, it's not like there's all now for nothing. I've come to fulfill that it was pointing to. And secondly, that requirement of the law that was upon us under the old covenant or the old dispensation, if you can call it that, Jesus has completely fulfilled in our stead. He has fulfilled every requirement that the law has ever had. Okay, and in terms of the rule and the law and all that, you know, Jesus has fulfilled that completely. So he has come now, and he is, instead of us trying to live according to that law, instead of us trying to meet that standard and trying to achieve something in our own works, in the flesh, kind of trying to earn our salvation, Jesus has said, listen, I have fulfilled these requirements completely. I have paid the price. I have ticked all the boxes. I've, you know, dotted all the I's, crossed the T's, done everything that needed to be done. It's there. You know, I've been busy with some of the legal requirements around charities and churches and things in England, which is quite a challenge for me. And it's incredible the amount of paperwork and detail that they require of us. It's really amazing. But it's, I suppose, all for a good reason. But the law is like that. There's this whole stack of red tape, if you can see it like that. And Jesus said, I've covered all of that. Everything that was required under in the Old Testament, I have come to fulfill. It's done. The work is finished. The work that he did on the cross. So he says that burden of the law, he has taken. And he has fulfilled it. But now this is where it's a challenge. That doesn't mean lawlessness. That means that under grace and truth that came through Jesus Christ, there is a new and living way that he has made possible. There's a new abundance of life that is attainable when we walk in the grace that he has made available on the cross, when we walk in the power that he has made available on the cross. Okay, I'm running ahead of myself. Let's read from Hebrews 12:28-29. Wherefore we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. This is the old King James. We're receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Just before this, he talks about the, you know, Jesus coming again and shaking everything, you know, with his voice and kind of destroying everything that isn't on stable, that isn't, you know, founded on the rock type of thing. That is, everything that can be shaken will be kind of shaken. But then he says, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, it cannot be shaken. Let us have grace, and then whereby that grace, that is the grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for God is a consuming fire. So he refers to this scary bit of God, but then he says, through this grace that God has made available through Jesus, we may serve him acceptably. We may approach him, we may have a relationship with him, we may come to him with boldness, and we may serve him acceptably. And it's such a powerful thing in terms of that grace not giving us a license to do what we want, that grace empowering us to do the will of God, to serve him, and to walk in relationship with him, and to walk in his purpose, and to walk in his calling, to walk in that he has prepared for us. In Romans 4, from verse 13, when we look in terms of the law of the old and the grace dispensation, he says, for the promise to Abram and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Because the covenant that God made with Abram was before the law, was before the law came. Okay, so this is an interesting thing, that relationship that Abram had with God, and that covenant that God made with Abram was before the law was there. And the relationship and that friendship that Abram had with God, it says there that his faith was accounted to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God, which is, again, it's a crazy thing to imagine. But that was before the law. So that covenant was not based on the law. Okay? It says, therefore, if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs of this promise, faith is null and the promise is void. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace, and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abram, who is the father of us all. So what he's saying there, that us in Abram, in being inherit or heirs of that promise, that same promise, that same covenant that God made with Abram of blessing and of prosperity, and you can go and look at it, of him being the father of the nations, the father of the faith, that incredible promise is not attainable through just, you know, trying to get to the standard of the law. He says if it was, it would be that faith would be null and the promise would be void. But it's not. It depends on faith. And it rests on grace. The promise rests on grace. The grace that God has made available through the cross of Jesus Christ. The work that he has finished on the cross enables us to be a partakers of this same promise that God has made to Abram. Enables us, empowers us, to walk in the fullness of life that Jesus has come to die for. Are you still with me? So he says that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace, not on the law, and that it may be guaranteed to all his offspring, all of Abraham's offspring, which we also are included in. Isn't that good news? All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm just so blessed, even before I read that, Romans chapter 5. And, you know, often we think, you know, what is the limit? I don't know why humans are like that. We try to kind of push the boundary and see, okay, how far can this go? Okay, this is not a wise thing to do. I can assure you from personal experience. But in Romans 5:20-21, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. We think there's no way. Grace abounds more. We think, how on earth is it possible that this nation can turn? God says, His grace abounds. And I remember such a powerful experience I had with God in India. We went on a mission trip to support some congregations, and we visited the Varanasi, which is a kind of a holy city for the Hindus. It's a place where Hindus from all over the world do a kind of a pilgrimage to, in a similar way that the Muslim guys go to Mecca. And it's there's the Ganges River flows through the city, and it's also regarded as a holy river. And if you would go and cleanse yourself there, or if you would die there, then you kind of skip a whole lot of steps of the reincarnation, which is a bargain. And it's actually quite sad, because the people used to, well, they still do, put, say, old and dying people on the train to Varanasi so that they can die in Varanasi. So you'd see, yeah, it's not so cool. But in any case, so now you've got this city, 3,000-year-old city, steeped under this incredible abomination that's going on there. People used to do child sacrifices. Still, you know, people throw all the, you know, the holy cows, carcasses that for cows that die into the river, and the gurus that die also. And then that is the same water that cleanses you when you kind of drink it and that type of thing. But there, if you, all over where you go, there's people worshipping, there's little shrines, there's little temples, and there's people coming trying to buy or earn or somehow appease the gods for their, what they understand as salvation, for their, you know, for this, to, for them to be reincarnated. And I was looking over this, and I remember, you know, the moment you kind of stopped praying in the spirit, there was this complete heaviness kind of pressing onto my chest, and there's like really just this spiritual weight, you know, on this place in terms of this 3,000 years of curses and abomination and absolutely terrible things happening there. And I said, Lord, you know, what can we do? You know, how can we change this? How can we, this is like 3,000 years of curses upon generational things coming along, you know, you can't even imagine. And then God spoke so powerfully by the Spirit into my heart. He says that the blood of Jesus is sufficient. He has paid the price. The grace that I've made available through the cross is more than enough. Even for this city, even for 3,000 years worth of the worst, you know, things that you can imagine. He says, my grace is sufficient. I've paid the price. I am sovereign. And the blood of Jesus is what I've required. And that is the price that was paid. And I just remember that it struck me so powerfully. And I realized that I can pray. And I can intercede because he says that my grace is sufficient. I've paid the price. I've made a way. And through this new living way, through this grace that I've made available, every person in this city is able to be saved. Every person has an opportunity. Every boy, you know, that's his desire. And, you know, that we think, Lord, how is it possible? You know, if we look at sometimes even in our nation here in England, at the things that are happening in the youth and in society and the moral decay, you know, we think, Lord, how is it gonna happen? I wanna challenge us that God says, I've made a way. The blood of Christ is sufficient. I've paid the price, I've finished the work, but now we need to walk in that grace that He has made available. Now we need to walk in that empowerment that He has given us through His grace. Walk in that ability and that plan that He has made, that what His blood has bought for us on the cross, we need to walk in that so that we can see that grace abound even into everybody's lives around us, to turn this nation back to God. Where sin abounds, grace abounded all the more. And then 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, Paul writing about this thing that he's continually battling with, this continual struggle that he has. And he says, God said to him, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardship, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" And we see this paradox, you know. We see Paul struggling with this thing, you know, mighty man of God, and he's not able to get the better of this thing. And then God says, "But my grace is sufficient." And that place where you're weak, that place where you feel, "I can't do it," that place where you feel, "I'm at the end of myself," that is the place where he is strong. That is the place where his strength is made perfect. And I just had a sense of this when we were worshiping before, that there are some people maybe here this morning that need to lock into that source, that place where you know you're at the end of yourself, where you know, "Lord, I've kind of knocked on all the doors. I've tried all the things. I've tried a lot of things, but I don't see a way forward." But God says to you this morning, "My grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in your weakness." And it's so powerful when you look at the life of Paul and his writings. At one stage in his early writings, we see him referring to himself as the least of the apostles. And then he goes and plants hundreds of churches, and you know, thousands of people get born again through his ministry. And then later he writes and he says, I'm the least of the saints." And now we think, how is this possible? This guy is like the most respected church leader in the world at that time, or apostle. One of them, you know, wrote 3/4 of the New Testament, and we think, and he's growing in maturity, and all that he can see is Christ increasing and him decreasing. All that he sees is how little he is in the equation and how great God is. And then later on, now he's almost at the end of the road. You know, this is one of the most amazing servants of God of all time. And he writes, "I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the worst of them all." And and it's mind-boggling to understand that the greater his revelation of the grace of God, the greater, you know, in his understanding of how little he is, and, you know, in his revelation of how great God is and how great the grace is that he's made available, the more powerful God is able to work through him, and the, you know, kind of the less bit he does, the less he is of the equation. Such a challenging thing in the life of Paul. Hebrews 4:16, it says there, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And it's because of the blood of Christ that we can approach the throne of grace with boldness, that we can obtain mercy, that we can find that grace to help. And I was just overwhelmed again when we were discussing this at Bible school. You know, if we're talking about forgiveness of sins and our sins being washed away and God forgiving us and cleansing us, often when we are faced with challenges and we are faced with the accusations of the enemy, you know, we tend to look into ourselves and look. But surely, you know, I've been a Christian for 2 weeks or 2 years or 20 years. Surely I should have kind of gotten beyond this place. I should be able not to lose my temper any longer. Or I kind of should have overcome this challenge already. And we kind of look into ourselves when the accuser comes and says, "Listen, you're a loser. You've lost it again. You've blown it. You know, you never make it. You're such a, you know," the accuser does what he does best. And we look into ourselves because we've progressed, we've grown. Surely God requires a higher standard of us now. But that's the line of the paradox here. He says, no, there's only one standard. There's only one requirement. There's only one thing that satisfies God completely, and that is the blood of Jesus. So wherever you find yourself, and that's exactly what Paul must have realized, you know, wherever, you know, we find ourselves in our growth with God, When the accuser comes, when the tough times strike, we can only come to God through the blood of Jesus. We can only approach Him through the blood of His Son, because that is what He requires. And that's the only thing that He requires. And if that is sufficient for God, then the devil can do what he likes and he can accuse us, but we know this is sufficient. And I can come because Jesus has made a way for me. With boldness, we can come into His presence. With confidence, we can come near, draw near to the throne of grace because of the way that He has made for us. In 1 Peter 1, 13 to 16, therefore preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, when we read scriptures like this, we get scared and confused, but how is this possible? You know, how is it possible for us to be holy like God? How is it possible for us to be transformed to the image of Jesus Christ? I managed to find this spot. How is it possible for us to attain that? But it says there so powerfully, it says, preparing your minds, be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When we understand what Christ has done, when we understand the power of the cross, when we fully embrace the power of the blood of Jesus, then we can, you know, that grace, that we put our faith, we put our hope even more fully on this grace, because we understand how great it is. We understand how great this provision is that He has made at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if it's something I can challenge us all with, you know, in our daily walk with Christ, you know, may that be one thing that we aspire to, or, you know, work towards, if there's something to work towards, or trust God, is to grow in our revelation of the cross, to grow in our revelation and our understanding of the grace that He has made available, to grow in our revelation of the work that Jesus has finished on the cross. Then it is possible. Only then is it possible for us to be holy, and it's possible for us to be like, to become like, more like Christ, to be transformed into His image, to walk in the way that He has prepared for us. When we walk in that grace, when we walk in that power that He has made available. We're going to have communion together this morning. I'll try to be brief. I think I was pretty good. I just want to end up with this last scripture, 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. Working together with Him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in a favorable time I listened to you. In a day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. And this is the challenge we're sitting with. You know, we've received this incredible grace. But now God, it says, do not receive the grace of God in vain. There's a purpose. There's a reason. There's a plan. There's a kingdom that is coming. And, you know, when we look at our own lives, we're sometimes so overwhelmed, Lord, because, you know, there's so much I'm still working through, and there's so much going on. But He says, do not receive it in vain. Grab a hold of that grace. Grab a hold of that power that I've made available. Grab a hold of that, the work of the cross and the blood of Jesus that has made the way. And do not do it in vain, because now is the day of favor of the Lord. Now is the day of salvation. So if you'd stand with me this morning as we hand out the elements of the communion, I'm just going to pray around this. Now, when we're challenged with the need that there is in places like Rwanda and Ghana, etc., it's a very physical thing. It's a very, you know, something that almost, you know, shocks us. But I want to challenge us that as we you know, pray around how we can get involved and how we can do that, which we do together as a community and as a church, I want to challenge us to look at the spiritual state of the nation around us and the spiritual state of the you know the communities and the families and the workplaces that God has placed us into. And again, and I want to challenge myself. So do not receive the work of the grace of God in vain. Do not receive this incredible work of salvation in vain. Do not miss the purpose for which God has sent His Son, that the whole earth might be saved, that the world might know His name, that whosoever calls on His name, whosoever will be saved. So I want to challenge us and to, while we grow in our revelation of the cross, while we grow in our understanding of that great grace and that great love and that great work that He has done for us, let us look out for that place where we partner with Him, for that place where that He has prepared for us in partnership with Him. Let's pray. Is everybody, did we skip anybody? Everybody got? Okay. Let's pray. So Father, we thank You. Lord, as we sang, Lord, earlier on in worship, Lord, that Your grace is enough for us, Lord. Your grace is enough for us, God. We thank You, Lord, that we can today again, Lord, celebrate what Jesus came to do on the cross, Lord. We celebrate the fact that You gave Your Son, Lord, Your only Son, the Son that You love, God. Lord, that we are so overwhelmed, Lord, by the fact that You gave that Son, and that is such a powerful demonstration of Your perfect love for us, God, and Your perfect love for every person out there, Lord, from our neighbor and our family and our colleagues to the children in Rwanda and Ghana and those that have such a desperate need. Thank You that is the demonstration of Your love for every one of us, that You gave us Your Son. Lord, and this morning we want to celebrate that, God. We want to take this communion in remembrance of You, Lord Jesus, and what You have done. Father, and as we take this bread, Lord, we thank You for the body of Jesus that was broken for us, Lord. We thank You that the punishment that He took upon Himself, Lord, the torture, God, and His broken body was so that it was the provision that You have made for us, that we might have abundance of health, God, abundance of life, God. Thank You that You have made provision through the broken body of Jesus for every need that we may encounter, Father. And we thank You, God, that it is sufficient, that it is more than enough, God, that You have made provision for everything that can occur, Father. And as we take this bread, we thank You for it, God. We celebrate it, God, and we worship You in Jesus' name. Let's eat together. I just sense the Lord. Yeah, just where You're standing as You. If you have any illness, I just want you to put your hand on the part of your body that is ill or that needs healing. And we're just going to just thank God for the provision that He has made on the cross. God, I thank You, Lord, that through the broken body of Jesus, You've made provision for our healing, Father. I thank You that Your word says that by the stripes of Jesus we are healed. And now in the name of Jesus we enforce the victory of the cross in every life in this place, God. And maybe some of us stand in proxy for some others outside, Lord, that are ill and sick and are struggling under disease. God, we thank You in the name of Jesus that the victory of the cross is enforced in every life in the name of Jesus, Lord, that You have won the victory, that by the stripes of Jesus we are healed in the name of Jesus. God, we thank You for that You restore bodies this morning in Jesus' name, that we command everybody to come into order in the name of Jesus, every cell, every bit, every part to return into divine order in the name of Jesus. We thank You, Lord, that You have made provision for abundance of health and life, God. through the blood of your Son and through the broken body of Jesus, God. And right now we receive that in Jesus' name. We thank you for health, God. We thank you for that healing, God. And we praise your name, God, in the name of Jesus, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that by the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross, Lord, you have paid the price, Lord. The requirement, Lord, that you have made, that you require for the sins of the world, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that blood is sufficient, Lord. It completely satisfies you, God. And this morning we want to celebrate that blood that was shed, Lord, that blood that dripped down into the ground, that it's still there, Father. That it still proclaims a life that is in Christ, the life that is in the blood. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did not only die, but you rose from the dead, that you conquered death, and that you reign on high, that you are the King of Kings, Lord, that you are advocate, Lord, you are the one that intercedes on our behalf, Lord, and that you will come back to rule and to judge the nations, Father, and we want to celebrate that tonight, to this morning, in the name of Jesus, God. We thank you for this blood, God, and we acknowledge, God, that it's only by your blood, Lord Jesus, that we enter boldly into the presence of God, Lord. That whatever the accuser may say, that your blood is sufficient. That whatever we have done, Lord, whatever lies in our past, God, that your blood has cleansed us. That your blood is completely sufficient. What lies in the future, we thank you that the blood is sufficient. And we celebrate it, Father. We lift up the cross in this place. We thank you, God, that you have made a way for us, God. In the name of Jesus, let's drink together. Father, we thank you this time in your presence, God. We thank you for your word. Oh God, and I pray in the name of Jesus as we go out into this week, Lord, that your word will bear fruit in our lives, God, and through our lives. We thank you, Lord, for fruit as we grab a hold of this grace. Lord, I thank you that this grace empowers us into a life of abundance, Lord, and a life of power. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord. Thank you that we are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, Lord, forever, whoever believes, God. And as we go out into the week, Lord, I pray for every one of us, Lord, to boldly step into that power, to boldly step into that grace that you have made available. Lord, that we will not settle for anything less than that, Lord, that we will not settle for just a mere existence. God, that we would grab a hold with both hands the inheritance that you have prepared for us, Lord. Through the blood of your Son, Lord, through the work of the cross, Lord, through the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives, God. God, and we pray this in the name of Jesus, Lord, and may it be to your glory, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen.